Our Father in heaven, you are our delights. You are our salvation. Our hearts are in great need of receiving. We are worn from the weak. We are distressed on the inside. Many of us are hurting from just the struggles of living in a fallen, broken world. We acknowledge we're fallen and broken people. But would you save us from the perils that so easily entangle us? Would you show the provision that we have in Christ the Savior? Father, your word is rich. And we pray that you would open your treasury to us and that you would fill us. We are empty. But would you give us the fullness of Christ? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, that is Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. His name was Augustine. Some of you have heard of him. He may seem worlds and worlds away from your daily struggle, but Augustine is more like you than you realize. His book, The Confessions, was written after years and years of struggle, and then years and years of walking with Christ. Augustine was a profoundly capable man, but he spent most of the first several decades of his life pursuing everything he could under the sun. He pursued pleasure. He pursued women. He pursued prosperity. He dabbled in various religious events and various religious activities. He gave himself over to all kinds of things until he came to the end of himself and said, "Oh Lord, how long?" It was then that his eyes were opened in the preaching of a man named Ambrose and in the reading of God's Word in the book of Romans. And those things that had captured his heart so tightly, false teachings and distractions and the philosophies of the world, began to fall away as he began to see the beauty of a great Christ. He would write in his book that would shatter the world of his day and has worked its way forward because it was basically a confession of his need of Christ and an open acknowledgement of his desperate life. The Confessions were the first in its genre. It was a psychological but theological expression of the great need of God that I believe took him about 5 years to write. And at the essence of Augustine, and the essence of his confession, was this quote that is on your bulletin this morning. This quote that maybe you have heard before. "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." Where does your soul rest this morning? Where does your heart rest? Are you finding, as you walk or as you return to Texas A&M for another semester, as you return to a new semester in school, as you return from the holidays to back to work, as you look forward to what 2014 brings, are you wrestling? Are you restless? Or are you resting? The constant refrain of the Scriptures is a call to rest in the beauties of Christ. Even as we wrestle with sin and wrestle with hardship, that we would rest in the answer to all our wrestlings. When our heart is most restless is when we need to find the beauties of Christ most pervasively. We need Him, and He is there. There are times, oftentimes, in our lives where the counterfeits for everything that is real in our universe, there is a counterfeit to that reality. And there's no more truth in that than in the spiritual ways of our own souls. When our souls wrestle, it is easy to reach out to some substitute. To reach out to some offer that sounds like a shortcut, that might be easier, that might promise more immediately than we think we have in Christ. But Paul reminds the Colossians, and he would remind us this morning, that our full sufficiency for life and breath and happiness and holiness resides in the beautiful work of Christ. His death and His resurrection, it is our rest. As we have talked over the fall, and we'll again see again and again in the book of Colossians, Jesus is not only enough, Jesus is supreme. And when we look for things outside Him to calm our fears, we end up just turning a little from Him. We get seduced by false answers, promoted by false teaching, that end up numbing us. And then we do feel worn and torn, and we struggle, because it is redemption's song that we need so much. Now here this morning, we've read a couple of verses 8 through 10, and we haven't much spoken of the heresy that existed in the church of Colossae, but Paul is writing to a particular audience. He's writing concerning their trust of Jesus in deep and sincere ways, that they would see that Jesus is sufficient, that He is supreme, and that's what's being challenged. And here in these verses, we see how it's being challenged. As a matter of fact, chapter 2, as He is in chapter 1, shown us the supremacy of Christ, chapter 2 is about how we are complete in Christ. What we need is given. What God calls for, He supplies. And so Paul begins here to speak of the peril of false teaching and reminding us of the provision of Christ's goodness. Peril, provision. It is that refrain that goes back and forth in chapter 2. And you see that here in chapter 2, verse 8. See that no one takes you captive. How are they going to do that? By the philosophy in the Greek. In most English translations, says philosophy. So this is a particular teaching that's going on in the church here at Colossae by the philosophy. The word philosophy, by the way, means the love of wisdom. It is the love or pursuit of wisdom. Philosophy in itself is not bad. But here is a philosophy that's not according to Christ. And if you are handled by it, it will enslave you. It will take you captive. There is peril in any teaching that is not anchored in the sufficiencies of Jesus. Be careful of the captivity of man-made regulation. Before Paul goes on in verse 9 and 10 to show us the provisions we have in Jesus. Why? Because the goal of our life here, as it will be for all eternity, is to be in communion in the God-made relationship that is given us in Christ Jesus. The warning against captivity, that we may rejoice in our communion. That's the heart of Paul this morning. There's a constant restrain in our hearts when we hear new things, to test them by the beauties and sufficiencies of Christ, so that we may live in His world as His children, rejoicing in good and bad, in beauty and hardship, in life, and even in the face of death. And so here's the heart of Paul this morning. Let me show that to you. First this morning, see the captivity of man-made regulations. Paul basically is giving us a caution this morning. It's that blinking yellow light that runs along the road when you're driving down the road. The other day I was riding with my son, and we were in some small towns. We were going to Brenham. We were coming home from Brenham, actually. And we had taken a wrong turn. I said, "Oh, it's all right. We can get home from here. I hadn't been this way before, but we'll run through some of these small towns and we'll make our way back." And my son is driving, and as he is driving along, and I'm kind of paying attention to what he's doing, but I'm kind of thinking some other thoughts. I realize as we're running through some towns, the speed limit's about 50 miles an hour, but he keeps slowing down. About every three blocks or so, he slows down about 20 miles an hour. I'm like, "Son, what's going on with you?" He says, "Dad, don't you see those flashing lights? There are yellow flashing lights. I'm, You're teaching me to drive defensively. I'm driving cautiously. You know what? I don't even know if I look at the yellow lights anymore. Now, we had a good conversation about what those yellow lights mean. But when I looked up, I was oblivious to that light that was just blinking right in front of my face. He was driving with restraint. And I just wanted to get home. And I missed the flashing yellow lights that were right before my eyes. I want to propose to you this morning that Paul does not want your soul to be taken captive by false teaching that exists in your world. Now, the false teaching that existed in the church of Colossae doesn't exactly exist in our world today, probably. But formations of it and subtle changes from it, it exists. That which would appeal to quick steps, to an easy life. That you can do enough to be okay with God. That you can measure your life and you can achieve a better life and more with God if you will just ascend this ladder and work your way towards God. And Paul says, that's crap. Basically, what he wants them to see is that God is enough and that God has provided enough and that most of what we wrestle with is resting in what Jesus has done. And notice here, this particular philosophy that had gained a hearing in the church of Colossae was destroying faith, not building faith. In the heart of the apostle, in the heart of your preacher, is that we would grow in faith, which means we would more deeply rest in the Savior. Notice here in our text the yellow lights that he throws up before us. Don't be carried away. That's what he means there. See that no one takes you captive. Don't be carried away by wrong teaching, by philosophies, just for the sake of study and learning. Don't be taken in by wrong-headed teaching, wrong-headed philosophies that are going to lead you away. And how are you going to know that they're wrong? Well, they're going to be filled with empty deceits. And they're going to be built on human tradition. And they're not going to be according to Christ. And behind them will stand the demonic, the elemental spirit. Notice here is how he measures what's false and what's true. The philosophy that stands in contrast to the sufficiencies of Christ works by pleasing words. It's filled with empty deceit. It's willing to tell you what you want to hear in order to gain a hearing and to gain your soul. Philosophy's there with empty deceit. It is this hollowness that replaces holiness. These are hollow words that present themselves as a better life, but really are a destructive life. So be careful what you hear. Does it draw you nearer to Jesus? Or does it suggest you can do it on your own? It's a deception. All your life is bound up in what Christ has done for you, in finding your hopes in all that Christ has done for you. And in receiving and resting in that, then you begin to blossom. But there are teachings there in our world that will tell you, if you just do this more, it'll give you 5 steps to a successful life. 10 steps to follow and to gain what you want. And it comes in subtle ways and it comes in incredible ways. Y'all know the Nautilus machine some of y'all work on in the gym? The guy who developed those some years ago, his name was Gordon Hull. Gordon Hull, he had a particular philosophy of life. He wanted to be worth $100 million by the age of 35. And he developed the Nautilus system, and he claimed, some disputed his claims, but he claimed that at 35 he was worth $100 million, and that by 45 he wanted to be worth $1 billion. And at one point, he gave an interview, and he, in his interview, explained his great confidence about why this was going to happen. He explained that he had always existed, and that he had always been a part of God, And that God had given him a human body so that he could come and he could succeed, and that in his success he would become God. Because God had once been a man who had become a God. And he was a man who was to become a God. Now there, this is deceit. Do you see it? Living for a promise. Not just the millions, that wasn't enough. You might be satisfied with the money. He wasn't satisfied with the money. He wanted it all. And I have to tell you, this world ends in destruction. Because there is but one God who exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of our lives are to be subject to Him. Do you notice there in our text, He is the head. He has all rule and all authority. And all of our life is claimed by Jesus. Anything that sells you something cheaper, something easier, something quicker, something less, has missed the mark. It's empty deceit. And it's empty deceit because it's built on man-made wisdom, not God-made wisdom. Notice there in our verse again, in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophy and the empty deceit according to human tradition. Now, traditions aren't bad. You know, we have traditions in our home. We have Coleman ways of doing things. But I can't make you do all things the way I do. Now, there's times when I want to, right? You know, we're often committed to our traditions and our ways of doing things because they meet certain needs. Not all traditions are bad, but here's human tradition. Now, all tradition is not good tradition. And here is a human-made tradition. It's not what's above the sun that's in view. It's what's below the sun. You know, the Koheleth, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he got one thing. He set his heart to know wisdom. And we're told that he found in chapter 1, when he had set his heart to know wisdom, when he searched out everything that was under the sun, he found that it was but a chasing of the wind. It was empty. It was a vanity. It was hevel. Fleeting. And at the end of the day, when Solomon comes to the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 13, what can he say but this? The whole duty of man is summed up in fearing God and keeping His commandments, in resting in what God has provided. And Paul brings us back, because he knows the truth of Jesus and Jesus' provisions, to not live by human tradition, but to live by God-given revelation. Jesus, the Word, has come. And the Word, making Himself flesh, He presents Himself as our life. And what stands behind every false teaching here is reflected in this word, elemental teachings. Notice here, don't get carried away. Because what's underneath, it may not seem like it is, but what's underneath is really the demonic. Now, the word here is greatly debated among scholars, because the basic word, which is only used here, means rudimentary, or that which is elemental. It was used in Greek of the ABCs, or earth, wind, and fire. It was the basic things of life. But most scholars, and I agree with them at this point, assert that the idea here is that there is a basic a reality underneath all that is false, that is demonic. Why? Because there really are two sets of people in the world. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. But both have a master. One, a gracious master, who has served them with His own life and His own death that they may have life. And one who enslaves for the purpose of destroying, even when He seems to give them the semblance of good things. It's only for a short time. You see, the heart of false teaching is destruction. And Paul's main concern is this, is that when we are unprepared to look well upon the world and what it teaches, it sets up a rival kingdom in our soul. And Jesus will suffer no rivals. He wants all of you. And so here's the peril before us this morning, that we would guard our hearts. You know, there's a lot of cotton candy religiosity in our culture, a lot in cotton candy religiosity in our world, where people will try to draw you in with things that parallel Christ, but not arresting in Christ. and you must guard your hearts. The goal is to be dug down deep in Jesus, as one person has said it. The goal is to be held and resting in Jesus. And so your spiritual life is not to please you, it's to please Him. You know, sometimes we do religious things or we do spiritual things so that we can feel good about ourselves. And I want you to know, there's danger there. Now, we should do the things that God commands, but we do them because He is our pleasure. He is our goal. God has given us His greatest gift. He's given us Himself. Jesus has given us His greatest gift. It is relating with Him eternally. And where you struggle to rest in that, you must run back again and again, contemplating the gifts of Jesus. Never seek to do more for Jesus until you've rested wholly in Jesus. You don't have the power to please Him. He has the power to please you. And here's the heart of the sufficiencies of Christ. The peril of false teaching will lead you to stand on your own two feet, whereas the heart of Christianity calls you to rest your whole weight on the saving work of Jesus and to walk in that, to walk with confidence in that, to know that He has you and you have Him. Captivity, false activity, false teaching, false belief destroys. But Jesus says, God gives life. And here's the heart of redemption, the heart of redemption in our text, calling us to beware of cotton candy religiosity. The heart of our text is to draw us into communion with the One who is the fullness of God and supplies us with that fullness, who gives us all we need. Notice there in verses 9 and 10, communion in God-given relationship. Verse 9, for in Him, that is Christ, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so Jesus, what is Paul saying here? Jesus is every bit, all the way, very God of very God. But He doesn't stop there, notice. Because Jesus is all of God to us. He's no second-hand emanation, no second-hand deity, no second-tier representative God. He is God because He is all of God and He has the fullness of God that resides in Him bodily. Because of that, we have His fullness. Now, He is the fullness of God. And the believer, the one who trusts in Christ, who's acknowledged the bad news of their sin and received the good news of His grace, for that person, we receive the fullness of Christ. He dwells in us. Notice there, verse 10, and you have been filled. That's a good word. Some of your translations might say, you have been made complete. We are completed in Christ. But it's something that's done to us. We have been filled with Christ. He is the fullness of God, and we have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You know, presidents of nations, they glad hands. If they are in a democratic society, if they are president of a corporation or a university or a country, it's easy to walk and to shake hands with your people, but it's another thing to give yourself to them fully. And that's what we have. We have the fullness of Christ to live in. And that's communion. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian. As a matter of fact, I ran off a great quote that I was going to read to you, and I left it on the printer. But Jonathan Edwards would go out in the woods. He was this great thinker, and he contemplated the richness of what it meant to walk with Christ. There probably are few who could rival his intellect in his world, and probably even in our world in the day. But he was intoxicated with what it meant to have a great and grand view of God, for God to have the full affections of his souls. He knew that God wanted all of him, and he would talk about these times that he would go out, he would take a walk out into the woods, he would take a ride out in the woods, and he would walk, and he would just ask God to show up that God would make himself known to him. And he would talk, he talks about in his writings, these moments of affections where he would just go to sit in God's presence. And he would lose all track of time. Because God's goodness would consume him. The meditations of that goodness would break him. He would talk about times that he would be in tears because God would show him the desperate condition of his own heart. But he also talked about the joy that even in the desperation of his heartache and his sin and his struggle, that God was there to commune with him and to show him the beauty of relationship and to give him himself. That's the beauty of Christianity. God fills us again and again and again. I know you're a leaky cauldron, but God is enough. He fills us up. There's this beautiful picture here, if you can take hold of it. If Jesus is all of God, and that's Paul's claim, that's our claim in Christianity, that all of God exists in the incarnate Son of God. I mean, that's what we're told in John 1, right? And the Word... the Word who was God, the Word who was with God, the Word who created all things. And the Word was flesh. He took on human nature. He took on humanity. He donned flesh and He tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth, that we might experience the glory of God. And then Jesus, when He leaves His disciples in John 14, He lets them know that He is not forsaking them. He is going to give them His Spirit who will fill them. He is the fullness of God. And we are filled with that fullness. His fullness, He's it all. He has it all. He is all authority. He is all goodness. He is all grace. He is God. Our fullness. We reside and live in Him. And so our lives are to be, as we say in our worship, God-centered. Christ-exalting, Spirit-led. The goal is to be consumed by the One we have communion with. Let me try to put it in an illustration. When I was a boy, I grew up on the Tennessee River, actually off a big soddy lake, which was off of the Tennessee River. In Tennessee, the Tennessee River is a dam and lock controlled river. And so in front of our house, from my house to Michael in the back of the room, was the distance from my house to the lake, just set up on a little hill. But in the summers, the water would be up. And in the winters, the water would be down because they would control the water by the lock system. And so we always had fun both ways. In the summer, we loved playing in the lake, swimming, playing, skiing, whatever it was. But we also, in the winter, we love to explore and take our BB guns and go down on the front and pick rocks and do all kinds of things. And there was one day when I wanted one of those days. It was the middle of summer, but I had decided that I wanted to take an adventure. And there was a cave on our lake that I could only get to when the water was down. Now I'm a boy. I'm sitting at the river bank. And I decide that I've got a bucket in my hand and I'm going to fill it and I'm going to empty the lake. Now, you'll have to forgive the brain power where I was picking up the water and dumping it on the bank and it was sliding back in. But I was taking it out of the lake and putting it on the land and out of the lake and put it. And I'm sure it was running right back in. But in my mind, I was going to fill these buckets up to the point that I could empty this massive river that sat in front of me. Of course, I had no success. Never touched a centimeter of the depth of that which was lying before me. And you know what? We are always pouring out the glory of God all over the place, aren't we? But we will never touch the fullness of the glory that resides in Christ. And that glory is again filling us, not feeling, F-E-E-L, filling, F-I-L-L, filling us with the glory of God as we rest in Him. You know, you might forgive a kid for his insanity in thinking that he could empty the reservoir of a river. But we live that way at times, don't we? We live as if God is not enough for us. God is not enough in our day. God hasn't done enough for me this day. But He promises that He is fullness and that He will fill us with all fullness in Him. You're just the bucket. At the grand glory of the ocean of God's grace, you're just a bucket. Receive the fullness of Christ, having been filled. We are in union and communion with the glory of Jesus. Oh, how I want you to know the provision of your Savior this morning. You feel empty? There are moments when you should feel empty. We are empty. You feel hollow. You realize there are moments that you lack holiness. We lack holiness. You feel lost at times at the fracture of the world that you live in, the heartache of the world you live in. You need healing. And that all comes in the fullness of God filling us. We are filled to communion in Him. His fullness. And His fullness alone is the answer to our emptiness. See, the danger for our souls is that when we feel like we are missing, we run into our own activity and rather running into His shadow and His resources. We seek to do before we seek to see. And we must always see the riches of God before we ever step into the do. It's always the being that leads the doing in the Christian life. It's who we are that informs what we do in the Christian life. And so if you're not to be taken captive, but you're to live in communion, you must cultivate a constant awareness in your heart of the grace of God. A constant awareness. You are your worst enemy. I know Wade's worst enemy is Wade. When I struggle with life, when I'm struggling with God, I am my worst enemy. I want control. And you do too, don't you? Now come on. There are moments when you're sure you know better than God does, aren't there? Now this is the thing about talking to a room full of Presbyterians. You're all afraid to talk back, but I can read your mind. There are moments when you think you've got a better plan than God does. Now, I'm sure there are moments that you have an easier plan than God does. I know that every day in my own life. But you don't have a better plan than God does. And His plan takes you into deeper rest, deeper relationship, deeper grace, fuller goodness. It is the fullness of God that you need this morning. You need that awareness. So that you'll have an appreciation of what God has given. I mean, the Christian life is not being taken captive by our appetites. And so fullness in Christ confronts our appetites. We don't just go our own way, but it also cultivates an appreciation of all that God has given you. And that's why Paul started the way he did in chapter 1. He didn't start by saying, bad church. I mean, isn't that how we do it? Somebody lets us down. Proverbially with our words or maybe even with our hearts, we slap them on the backhand. Bad people. No, he starts with the provision. Don't you see what you have? You have it all. Jesus for you. But he does get around to the error. And he says the only answer to the hollowness of your soul is the wholeness of a Savior. Appreciate what you have this morning. Before you take action, appreciate. But then take some action. You know, commune with God. He desires to commune with you. By His Word and by His Spirit, He delights to meet with you. It's a new year. Don't just read the Bible this year. Ask God to let the Bible read you this year. You know, you should be in God's Word. If you want to spend 5 minutes in the Word a day, you could easily read the New Testament this year. If you want to spend 20 minutes in the Word a day, you could easily read the Bible just little by little and chunk by chunk. That would be good. But it's not enough just to read the Bible. I want the Bible to read you. Yes, you should be reading the Bible. But when you read the Bible, don't check the list. Check the heart. What is God showing you in your action? Learn to appreciate His goodness. Confront your appetites. Become aware. The Christian life is taking what you have been given and applying it. His grace in action. Ministry is His grace in action. We're the bucket. We may get depleted. We may be emptied. But He is never emptied. He is all authority. He is all rule. Anything that has your heart that's not according to Christ will destroy. But the goal of Paul is to live according to wisdom. The love of wisdom. The wisdom of Christ. Who, according to Colossians, is the treasure. In Him are hidden all the treasures of life. And that treasure chest is open before you. Take and receive by faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, too many times in our day we are taken captive by the sinfulness of our flesh, by the attraction of the world. But Father, we pray for a deeper sense of who You are. And a greater sense of Your grace. Father, I know there are some here this morning who are just asking basic questions about who Jesus is. And I pray that You would convict them and convince them of the riches of Christ. But Father, the truth is we all need that conviction and that convincing this day. In our troubled moments and in our best of moments, show us that everything is Your gift. That we may prosper in the provisions of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.